Welcome back. This is the second hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Jean Edward Veith of World Magazine will be our guest here for about a half hour. Spend some time talking to him about putting Christ into Christianity. You know, you really shouldn't have to do it. He should be in there already, but that's not the case. In Christian culture, in Christian publishing, Christian music, Christian preaching, what often passes for Christian has very little Christ in it. We'll find out why and what to do about it here in this 25 minutes with Dr. Jean Edward Veith. Then we've got some audio open lines to share with you. A couple things to talk about. First of all, the Vatican is getting ready to make a statement, maybe they already have, on condom use. There's also a peace agreement in Darfur that is iffy. People living in the camps in that western region of the Sudan are really having a hard time of it. Not only is there very little food, the president has just agreed to send, what was it, $40 million worth of food and aid over there. The problem is getting it to them when, even though there's a peace agreement, the civil war and their kind of marauding armies tend to be running the show, even in Darfur, which is relatively safe. It's still a dangerous place. We'll be talking about that. There's also a hunt for a now infamous polygamist. He is, as they say, on the run from the FBI. He's on literally America's most wanted list. He's made it. Not the show, the FBI. So if you go to your post office, you will likely see the picture of this famous polygamist. He runs a number of compounds where men have many wives, many of them underage, and where women are raised with very little education and are very quickly married off to the other men. This is a big thing going. They live in remote regions. We'll find out about him, about the hunt for him, and actually hear some of the things that he teaches from his own mouth during audio open lines coming up in about 25 minutes on Issues Etc. Dr. Jean Edward Veith is a regular guest. We haven't heard from him lately. Been very busy lately. We'll find out why. He's culture editor for World Magazine, director of the Cronach Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Putting Christ into Christianity. Dr. Veith, welcome back.
Oh, good to be with you again.
Well, Ed, you have been busy lately, and you've also are getting ready to take on some new duties. Tell us about those.
Yeah, that's right. I've been offered the position of academic dean at Patrick Henry College in Virginia, just outside of D.C. And that's kind of a new school that started really for homeschoolers. So many homeschool kids are so far beyond their peers. When they go to college, they're already beyond a lot of that. And this school was started, and the idea is to put together a classical liberal arts kind of school with some real practical programs based on a Christian view of things, seeing, you know, it's not a church school, but they have people of many different perspectives, but they try to have kind of a classic Christian worldview that gave us the civilization we had, and everything they're trying to do it right, at least by the way I've sort of envisioned how colleges might be run. And so they offered me this position, and I thought I would go for it.
So what kind of a connection, if any, are you going to maintain with World Magazine Cronach?
Oh, good question. I'll still be doing Cronach Institute, the blog, and the activities we have with the Cronach Institute. And I'll still be writing for World some. I'll be doing my column once or twice a month. We're still working out those details. But, yeah, so I'll still be kind of in the same areas that I've been before, but just my day job will be different. Instead of working for World full-time, I'll be going back into academia, which I think is really my true vocation.
I assume that you'll be moving to the D.C. area?
Yes. We're working out how to all of those logistical details, too.
That will be a very, very interesting move, to say the least. I look forward to hearing how that goes for you.
Okay.
Well, why is it that we should even be talking about putting Christ into Christianity? Shouldn't he already be there and really up front, right on the top of the pile?
Well, right. He certainly is. But my point is that so often when I hear Christians talk about things, they talk about God, they talk about morality, they talk about many other kind of issues, but they leave Christ out of it. And this is true across the board, even among us Lutherans sometimes. You know, when you had the, you know, Hurricane Katrina and all the questions of, you know, why would God allow this sort of thing? The image of God is of someone far away, far above, looking down, you know, either letting or not letting things happen. And the fact that Christianity is not just about a God who's far away, looking down. It's about a God who became incarnate in the flesh in Jesus Christ, who entered this world of suffering and sin, and who died on a cross for our redemption. That view of God often is not factored in. Even when we're talking about God's involvement with suffering, we don't talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we still buy into we sometimes talk about our faith, talk about our belief in God as if it's this sort of generic God, this abstraction, rather than the God who came to us in the flesh in Christ.
Pastor George Borghardt, you might be familiar with him from Higher Things. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure, but he's been a regular guest on the program. Once we were talking to him about preaching or something along those lines, Dr. Veith, and he said, and I paraphrase, I can't say it as well as he did, but he said, if you can preach a sermon take Jesus and his cross out of it, and it still makes sense, it probably wasn't a Christian sermon. What do you make of that?
Well, that's a great point, and it's been said a lot of the Christian songs and books and kind of God talk that goes on, where we talk about God in this abstract way, it could just as well be said by a Muslim or by a Unitarian or by a Mormon or others, but because they're talking about God, but they're not talking about the God about the triune God who makes himself known, who reveals to us in Christ. Luther said that we dare not think about God apart from Christ. He said, I want no other God than the God that was born in the manger and that died on the cross. And that when we think of God, of course we believe in God the Father, but we need to even think about God the Father in terms of the intermediary that we have with him. Otherwise, he's not a nice grandfather up in the sky. He's a burning fire. He's holy. He's beyond our comprehension, and we can't come before him or even think about him very long without losing our minds or being blown up in his judgment, except that he has given us the intermediary. He's revealed himself to us in his Son, in Jesus Christ, and that's how we need to be thinking about God in terms of him.
I love that quote you just alluded to. It's a kind of a Christmas quote from Martin Luther, where he says, I know of no God except the one in the manger, the one at Mary's breast. And if you take that boy away, there is nothing left but the majesty that terrifies.
Exactly. And, we see this also in the content of Christianity. So many people think Christianity, especially true of non-believers, they think of Christianity as just it's just all about being good, you know, avoiding bad habits and having good habits and being nice to everyone. And they see it in terms of just the law, moral law. And sometimes Christians talk about their faith just in terms of the moral law, of what you should do, of what you should not do. But we need to remember that the message of Christianity is about Christ. It's not just our morality, and that we do share with other religions and with other non-religious people even sometimes. The moral law is for everybody. But what makes us Christians is that faith in Christ, who gives us a way for forgiveness when we don't do what we should, when we don't live according to the moral law. And again, it's all about Christ.
There's one area, and you mentioned this in your article in Higher Things magazine by referencing one of my favorite blogs to read. And the author of this blog would often take snippets or stanza from popular Christian music, post it up there and ask the question, what about this song is Christian? And very often in so-called Christian music, you don't even find the moralism. You just find this kind of very vague relationship with a God out there, often unidentified. Maybe if it is Jesus, it is a Jesus who is portrayed in very Harlequin romance terms. What is, someone might say, look, when Christians hear this music, they know who the song is talking about. They know it's Jesus, and they can fill in the gaps.
Well, you know, that maybe, but you can have, a lot of times I've heard Christian musicians or Christian music fans talk about and even brag about how, you know, is this about Jesus, but it could be taken by other, just in terms of another love relationship, and this is a way it can get into the secular market. You have a song like You Light Up My Life by Debbie Boone, which really, this sounds like it is a love song, even with lines like, you know, how could it be wrong if it feels so right, that is taken in really wrong moral ways, and the point was, see, she's really singing about Jesus, and whether she's singing about Jesus or human erotic love is never clear, and that's part of I guess what the appeal of that song was. But to look at Jesus just in terms of erotic love, you know, Jesus as my boyfriend or Jesus as my girlfriend, is really such a far cry from the Christianity of the Bible. That's not what faith is all about. That's not really what the love of Christ is. And of course, part of it, I guess, is that it leaves out, you know, the incarnation, the cross, what Jesus has done for us. You know, that's not mentioned either. Instead, you have a sort of unmediated relationship, sort of, you know, like talking to someone in your head or an imaginary friend, and that's really very, very Gnostic. And in other words, the Christ of Christianity is objective. He's incarnate. He's in the flesh. So that the Scripture gives us true history about him and what he has done. And when we read the Scripture, we are addressed by his word. And again, but to sort of make up something, yeah, a lot of Christianity today is neither law nor gospel. It's something completely void of any of that, and it's just a very subjective kind of inner feeling, which again is more like the religion of the Gospel of Judas or the Da Vinci Code, you know, these Gnostic heresies that are back in fashion, than it is to the real Christ of Scripture.
We're talking about the importance of putting and keeping the focus on Jesus Christ, especially in Christianity, with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issues@kfuo.org. This one comes from Steve in West County. Dr. Veith, he writes, the lack of Christ in American Christianity appears to be the logical ending to a very individual, pietistic form of Christianity. The individual has become paramount in the focus of many churches, and when you make the individual the center, Christ is removed. It's not about what Christ did, but about what you do. You can see this in churches without crosses so that the individuals aren't offended, sermons without sin so that individuals aren't offended, and Jesus not as a bloody savior, but as a Zen master. And then he concludes, when pastors, such as Pastor Ted Haggard, that's the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, view Christ as just another part of the Bible, Christ crucified for sinners will be just another part of the full counsel of God, which they claim to preach. Your thoughts?
Well, that's a very profound and well-stated point. But that's true. There's a great book, Nancy Piercy has a book called Total Truth, that talks about how religion has been driven away from any kind of objective truth, and so for a while, it can only be accepted if it's an inner preference or something inside. And she pointed out how Christian, I mean, that was originally an attempt to banish Christianity from respectable intellectual life. Okay, it's okay if it's only a private opinion that you have inside. But she pointed out how Christians have contributed to that, how with the Pietist movement and other things, and that individualism that the caller described so well, Christians contributed to just turning Christianity into an inner kind of feeling and abandoning the truth claims of Scripture in particular, and downplaying doctrine and all of the other great things that we have. And the fact that Christ objectively died for us on the cross is something that's so powerful and so life-changing. And yet that message has been toned down to it's just an inner sort of feeling that is really gives people nothing really to rely on, and they're just stuck with themselves.
I read something just this afternoon on the internet. Someone talking about how easy it is to miss the fact that Christ is missing. And in a way, I guess you kind of say you can hardly blame Christians who've been raised this way without Christ front and center in their churches on Sunday morning when they think he's there when he isn't. It's almost like an optical illusion. They're seeing something that actually isn't really there. And when you point it out to them, we do this when we do sermon reviews, Dr. Veith, and that's what got me thinking about that. Mm-hmm. This little thing I read this afternoon. The sermon reviews we do when we say, look, listen for Jesus, and people will be amazed. Mm-hmm. That he's not in the sermon. Or books like Joel Osteen's book, they'll say, of course Jesus is in there. And you say, point out the mm-hmm. page where he is, mm-hmm. and they can't find him, and they're surprised.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You have sort of the form of godliness without the power, as St. Paul talks about. You have the form of church, of religion, and of evangelical fervor and everything else, and yet Christ and the evangel, the gospel, is not even mentioned at all, and it comes as a surprise.
Now, what's the remedy to that? We've talked about the fact that there is a Christless Christianity, as oxymoronic as that is. Mm-hmm. There's a Christless Christianity that often passes itself off for the real deal. What's the remedy?
Well, I'm not sure what the remedy is, other than you're right that when you draw it to some people's attention, because many of these people do believe in Christ and they do believe in the gospel, but they're not kind of conscious of how they've done that. I think part of it is that they often consign the gospel to their early lives, back when they were converted, and they don't have a sense of how the gospel applies to everyday life and how it's out of the gospel and out of our faith that good works and other things naturally grow from that. And so often they sort of push Christ back to the periphery or maybe the beginning of their Christian life. And I have found that when you point this out to me, they understand and they get it, and they, you know, I think sometimes can be encouraged to put Christ back into the center again, but I think we Lutherans have an understanding of Christ's presence, his real presence, and we find his presence in Word and sacraments, in the Holy Communion of his body and blood, where he's present, not just spiritually. I read an old Lutheran apologetic. I forget where it was just recently, but it said that if Christ was just spiritual presence in the Lord's Supper, he would say, you know, this is my spirit, maybe. But instead, he wants it. It's his body. There's an actual, objective, real presence there, and I think as we cultivate an understanding of the spirituality of the Lord's Supper and of the sacraments, that's very important in helping us to understand Christ's presence in his in the church, yes, but also in everyday lives and in our lives, and that puts him at the center in a very important way.
You just mentioned, and people are always saying, look, oh, I just read a book, it's very Christ-centered. I go to a church, very Christ-centered. Listen to that music, it's very Christ-centered. And then, if asked to point out where Christ is, it may or may not be found wanting. We've adopted this little motto here at Issues, etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused, because my producer was always beating me over the head with this, saying, look, everybody says Christ-centered.
Mm-hmm.
The Christ we're talking about is the Christ who is crucified and risen from the dead. It must be Christ-centered, cross-focused.
Well,
your final thoughts on that, Dr. V?
Well, I think that's really true, and that's really good. Again, the big issue today in American Christianity is that old heresy of Gnosticism. And it's come back with the Da Vinci Code and the Gospel of Judas. And Harold Bloom says that it's the American religion. That heresy has become a part of a lot of American Christianity. We don't even realize it. And that view of Christ is that he didn't die on the cross. And he becomes kind of a spirit, an inner spirit guide. And that's the Christ that did not come in the flesh. And St. John keeps coming back to that, both in the Gospel and in the Epistles. It's Jesus come in the flesh. Anything that doesn't say that is of the Antichrist. And so we really need to get back to an orthodox historical Christianity and to sort out the Gnostic Jesus that the Da Vinci Code is all about and is, ironically has seeped into a lot of mainstream and even seemingly conservative Christianity.
Dr. Veith, before we let you go, how could our listeners get, you mentioned at the beginning of our conversation that you're going to continue to blog at your Chronoc mm-hmm. blog. How can they get there and read you on a regular basis? I think you're there pretty much Monday through Friday every week.
Oh, yeah. I'm blogging all the time, and I'll keep that up if I can. Well, you could go to worldmagblog.com, which is the site for World's main blog, and then in the there's a section in the right, it mentions their other blogs, and one of them is Chronoc, C-R-A-N-A-C-H, and they can click Chronoc and hopefully be a part of our discussions. We have some great readers, we get some good discussions going, and the Chronoc blog is, I think, a really great forum for a lot of these kinds of discussions.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is culture editor for World Magazine, director of the Chronoc Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square, author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Putting Christ in Christianity, and very soon will be academic dean at Patrick Henry College. Is that correct?
That's right.
Dr. Veith, thanks for being our guest.
Well, my pleasure.
Folks, if you have read Dr. Veith in World Magazine, his culture column, and said, this is great stuff, I'd like a little more of this, perhaps even a daily dose. He does his best to give you at least a weekday dose of his thoughts on culture and religion and the intersection of the two. At his blog, it's called, you go to World Mag and then click on Chronoc and you'll find the Chronoc blog. Good reading. We'll be right back.
Cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya on the work of LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief has come to our church as a real relief organization and has really supported a lot of projects in our church. An example is relief to our pastors by giving a cow to every pastor, which has been done to all pastors now. And LCMS World Relief has come in to support. Our deaconesses are working with women. It is true that God really sent LCMS World Relief to come to our aid at a real critical time, at a real time of need. The presence of LCMS in our church has been felt almost in every corner of the church by what has been taking place.
To support the work of LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 888-930-4438.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The headlines trumpet that researchers have found a biological origin for homosexuality. A Swedish team claims that lesbian brains react differently to the smell of pheromones than do the brains of straight women. Is this the gay gene activists have been waiting for? Hardly. Steve Jordahl reports even the study's lead author says the U.S. press has taken her research out of context.
Researchers tested several scents they believe may trigger a sexual response. They found the brains of lesbians in the study responded differently than those of heterosexual women and more like heterosexual men. Grove City College psychologist Warren Throckmorton.
This study has nothing to say about the cause of that response. Has nothing to say about how those findings got the way they did.
Throckmorton says the differences could be a conditioned response. An AP reporter wrote, quote, "It's a finding that adds weight to the idea that homosexuality has a physical underpinning and is not learned behavior." To that statement, study author Ivanka Savick replied, "This is incorrect and not stated in the paper."
The most charitable explanation is that he simply didn't understand it.
Exodus International President Randy Thomas is used to the media bias.
And what usually happens is that the media spins it into some sort of social political statement instead of actually looking at the science that is going on.
The study does open the possibility that homosexuality has a biological component.
Either way, as a former homosexual, I know that my genes are not tyrannical over me. Even if it were proven to be genetic, I am free in Christ.
At this point, science is a long way from that proof. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
In an email, Savick told Throckmorton that the AP story was misleading and that it never mentioned the study's assertion that the behavior could be learned. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. A recent study showed that teens with the lowest risk of substance abuse are those who have two parents who eat meals with them, take them to religious services, help with homework, attend their activities, mentor their conduct, give them praise and discipline, and cultivate a loving relationship. Consider these facts as you raise your children.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a Christ-centered, cross-focused version of The Purpose-Driven Life. It's titled A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or look for the cover of A Theology to Live By on our website, issuesetc.org. A Theology to Live By, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Yeah, they laughingly call those breaks. They're not breaks, really. I mean, not exactly breaks. It's not like we're just sitting around. Although, I will tell you, folks, when I get that four or six minute break at the top of the hour, I go take a little walk. I do. Go out and I stroll around. Say hello to, you know, say hello to all my friends and colleagues and coworkers. Actually, I don't. I just run down to my office and sit quietly for a few minutes and pretend that, you know, pretend I'm someplace else, maybe. But I do get a little bit of a break there. It's time to hit the ground running, though. We've got audio open lines, an hour of it straight ahead, and we've got a lot of things to share with you. One of the first things that is, this will probably make waves, and it certainly has made the news. The Roman Catholic Church is considering condom use. Now, this has pretty much been a decided issue by the Vatican for a long time, and some are wondering whether or not there's going to be, what, a little softening of the position of the Vatican on the use of condoms. It goes with the entire view of contraception that has held sway for a long time with the Roman Catholic Church. We'll hear a little piece on that. Get your reaction to it as well. It's audio open lines. That means, along with the things we're bringing to the table, you can ask any question or make any comment you want to on any subject we've been talking about or one we haven't been talking about. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We will be revisiting the issue of Darfur in the Sudan. There is some good development going on there, although everything's always kind of shaky when it comes to that very war-torn and tenuous region of the African continent. And we'll also be talking about the hunt for one of the FBI's new most wanted. And he's not wanted for murder. He's not wanted for grand theft. He's not wanted for high crimes. He's wanted for polygamy. It makes him a little unusual, but they're looking for him, and they think they can find him, too. And in the last half hour of Issues Etc., after audio open lines, Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute will be our guest. He's written something called Death by Ethics Committee. We'll talk about the Right to Die movement with Wesley in the last half hour of Issues Etc. I just got an email from someone, and I only had a chance to glance at it, but I think it was from a recent participant in Christ Academy 2006. When we were up in Dearborn, Michigan, we had the opportunity to talk to two seniors at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Both of them had been participants for several years at Christ Academy 2000, well, their various 2000s or 1999s or whatever they were, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It is that kind of an experience for these high school age men. They go there for 2 weeks. They want to come back the next summer. And then when they get into college, they want to go and be a proctor. They want to go there and be one of the supervisors. And very often, you'll find young men at the seminary who are still involved with Christ Academy, even though they're well past their high school years, because it was that kind of formative experience for them in their path to study for the office of the ministry. Find out more about Christ Academy 2006, a two-week residential program for high school-aged men where they take classes, go to chapel, interact with the faculty and the student body there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for those 2 weeks. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. They'll wear them out. There's no doubt about it. I got to teach it last summer, and I got them near the end of their 2 weeks. They were tired, but they were all still happy they were there. None of them were crying to go home. Our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary and ask about Christ Academy. 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Okay, let's start audio open lines with a report from ABC's Good Morning America on the Catholic Church and condom use. Here's Charlie Gibson.
We're going to turn next to the Catholic Church and news of a possible major change in doctrine. There is speculation that the Vatican might condone the use of condoms, not for all, but for some of the world's 2 billion Catholics. Currently, of course, the Catholic Church disapproves of all contraception. And ABC's Dan Harris is here in our studio with the latest on this. Dan?
Good morning, Charlie. Pope Benedict has asked for a study on a narrow issue here. Can condoms be used by married couples when one partner has AIDS? This is a narrow question, as I say, with potentially broad implications.
For decades, the Catholic Church has preached that the use of any contraception, including condoms, is a sin. But now, Pope Benedict has asked Vatican officials to study whether condoning condoms among married couples where one member is infected by HIV may be consistent with the Church's pro-life stance. This debate reaches back to a centuries-old Catholic principle, that of the lesser evil.
Ever since the AIDS epidemic came on the scene, we recognized that what's at issue in this case is not simply preventing conception, but actually saving life.
In Africa, home to 137 million Catholics and 60% of the world's HIV population, the Church's stance against condoms has been criticized. Some Church moderates say Pope Benedict, known as a tough enforcer of Church doctrine under his predecessor, Pope John Paul, is perhaps the only pope who could force this change through. Catholic conservatives say that is wishful thinking.
According to the Church, contraception is always wrong. It can never be made right. There would be no changing that teaching, as far as I can tell.
Even if the Pope does sign off on allowing married couples to use condoms in the case where one partner has AIDS, no one is suggesting the Church will lift its decades-old ban on condoms. Still, conservatives worry that any incremental change will send a mixed, morally muddled message to the world's 1.3 billion Catholics.
In the end, many conservatives think that what will end up happening here is that the Pope will ultimately use this debate to more firmly embrace the notion that the best way to fight AIDS is through abstinence. Charlie?
So there is a school of thought that he raises this possibility in order to knock it down.
Yes, a trial balloon of sorts.
All right, Dan Harris, thanks.
Well, now, that, I don't know if I buy that. That the Pope is simply raising this so that he can, in American political parlance, campaign against it. He doesn't need to do that. If he wants to change the rules, he just changes them. So he doesn't have to, if he wants to make the case, he can make an honest case. I don't think there's anything in the short track record of this pope as pope and his long track record as Cardinal Ratzinger to suggest that he's simply playing politics here with this issue. Now, I think there's genuine concern. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think there's genuine concern for the spread of AIDS in the world, especially in the African subcontinent. I think they're genuinely concerned about that. And not for contraception, but for the prevention of the spread of disease, they're saying, okay, maybe this will be effective. Maybe this is one of the things that we can use. I don't know. They've been able to thread the needle very, very carefully on a lot of issues, and maybe they'll be able to do this one too. Will it make any difference to American Catholics? Don't count on it. Because American Catholics, at least the way they respond to poll questions, don't care what the Vatican says when it comes to contraception or condoms. They don't. Will it matter to others? Well, if they can understand the reason for which it might be condoned, that narrow reason for which it might be condoned. Interesting story to keep following. You want to comment on the Catholic Church and condom use? Give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I know that contraception is a subject that even non-Roman Catholics are often divided on. So I want to hear from you, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, a peace agreement was reached last Friday between the Sudanese government and the Sudanese Liberation Army. I've been following this pretty closely. I don't understand who's who in this debate very well, but I do know that there are a lot of people suffering in that African country. Is there really a chance for peace in Sudan and even in what's considered to be the safest but still dangerous place called the Darfur region, where the UN has set up camps that hold hundreds of thousands of refugees, Christian, Muslim, native religions? Here's a report from NBC Nightly News.
President Bush today pledged more U.S. relief for Sudan's devastated Darfur region. He also is urging the UN to deploy additional peacekeepers in an area where the day's events made it clear once again just how quickly violence can erupt. Our report tonight from NBC News Pentagon correspondent Jim McLeshevsky.
In Darfur today, the UN humanitarian chief was caught in the middle of a small riot by people demanding the presence of UN peacekeepers to end 3 years of violence. And despite a peace agreement between Sudan's government and a major rebel group signed 3 days ago, the UN's Jan Egelin predicts the killing here will not end soon.
We are now in the center of the war, which is still going on. I think the world should have no illusions that peace will break out easily here in Darfur.
It's estimated nearly 200,000 people have been killed, 2 million displaced by what the U.S. calls a campaign of genocide. But today, President Bush called last week's accord the beginning of hope.
With the peace agreement signed on Friday, Darfur has a chance to begin anew.
The president announced he was immediately sending more than 40,000 tons of food to Darfur camps and asking Congress for another $225 million for humanitarian relief. But a UN peacekeeping force, some 15 to 20,000 troops, is absolutely critical to ending the violence in Sudan.
There's no guarantee, however, Sudan will accept UN peacekeepers. Even if approved, it could take more than 6 months to deploy them. Too late for many.
People are dying in massive numbers still on a daily basis. The humanitarian situation is worsening, not improved.
Even approval for peacekeepers from the UN Security Council is not yet a done deal. And while the debate drags on, so does the human suffering in Sudan on a massive scale. Jim McLeshevsky, NBC News, the Pentagon.
You know, this is kind of the face of civil war that we're getting to see it played out on the nightly news. One of the biggest problems there, believe it or not, is just people can't go home. They can't go home because if they go home, they get killed. It's a very indiscriminate kind of violence that's taking place in the cities there. So where do you go? You go to the most distant place without leaving your own country. Have you seen what Darfur looks like? Sticks. Dirt and sticks. That's what Darfur looks like. And you see it's mostly women. The men have all been dragged into the armies or killed in previous wars, and children. And these rebel groups are not, they do not discriminate between men, women, and children when they wreak their violence. So it is very sobering. I was thinking about this the other day when I'm looking at these pictures of these people in Darfur. The only shade they have, sitting under a tree. They are in the middle of nowhere. I mean, think of a picture of nowhere, that's where they're sitting. They can't leave their country because the countries to Chad and the other countries neighboring them, worse. It's worse there. There's tribal unrest. There's religious unrest. There's the whole problem with the fact that the government that has signed this peace treaty is controlled by Islamists. So when they do go home, if they're Christians, by the way, they'll live under Sharia law. Now, we bring it to you as news and for your reaction, but I also want to remind you that there is at least something we can do besides just sit at home and watch it on television or sit in our cars and listen to stories about it on the radio. You can actually do something. LCMS World Relief is, as much as they can, in the Sudan, doing what they can, especially in that Darfur region. You know, when you hear about the relief that's going over and the money that is being proposed by the president for Congress to loosen up the purse strings for the Darfur region, part of that money is going to be carried over by relief agencies like LCMS World Relief. Your relief as well. What makes LCMS World Relief different is that it goes over not only with the food and the necessities for daily life for these people, but also with the true message of peace. No matter if this peace treaty, this peace agreement between the government and the rebel army lasts, they bring a lasting message of peace between God and man in the person of Jesus Christ. They're concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. You can earmark a donation to the Sudanese people where they're being helped and find out exactly how LCMS World Relief are helping people in the Sudan by going to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a link to LCMS World Relief there, or you can call directly and earmark your donation to the Sudan, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. I know what this is like. You get home after a hard day's work. The last thing you want to do is turn on the television and watch people who are starving to death in Africa. It's a little depressing. You'd rather turn on Ryan Seacrest and watch American Idol. So would I. But these are the kind of things we need to remember. And these are, many of these are, I'd rather watch the female contestants on American Idol. They're only down to one, by the way. Did you know that? One. It's going to be an all-male trifecta at the end. It will be, I predict it. But that's a different story. That's why we talk to you about it now while you're on your way home, so you can remember to go to our website when you get home, issuesetc.org, or call the toll-free number 1-888-930-4438 and earmark a donation, no matter how big or small, for the Sudan. Talk about nefarious characters. You might want to brace yourself before we play this one for you, because this is a story that may shock you. Now, I don't find the comments that this Warren Jeffs makes as shocking as the people who are reporting on it. Unless you understand the context. So understand the context before you listen to what this polygamist leader has to say. They're going to play some actual audio from his preaching in the various compounds where he keeps groups of people living polygamous lives. All right? And if you listen to it, you got to understand its context. This isn't some Christian pastor talking about the proper submission of women to their husbands. It might sound like that. This is a polygamist leader who encourages men under his control to marry as many women as possible. And we're not talking about women here. We're often talking about underage girls, and not 17 or 18. We're talking about 12 and 13. So when you listen to what he has to say here, remember, this guy is now on the FBI's top 10 most wanted list for his crimes having to do with polygamy and statutory rape, and they think in some cases even more serious crimes than that. Here, and it also includes some rare recordings of this polygamist leader named Warren Jeffs preaching to his people about obedience. Here's CNN's Randy Kane reporting.
His followers, an estimated 10,000 people, believe he is their prophet. To the FBI, he's one of their top 10 criminals. The prophet, Warren Jeffs, is considered one of the most sinister polygamists of his time, a cold-hearted, abusive leader, the head of a secret society where men have dozens of wives, and small armies of children, where women as young as 13 are forced to marry and start families. Listen to how the fugitive prophet speaks to first-time brides. This is a rare audio recording of his teachings recorded by a disgruntled member and obtained by KSL Radio.
Many young men, when they receive their first wife, are just so untrained. The woman, if she's not careful, will be overbearing and always ask permission for what she wants. And ladies, build up your husband by being submissive. That's how you will give your children the success. You will want your children to be obedient and submissive to righteous living.
In Jeff's fundamentalist world, men are kings.
Dear wives, realizing happiness is only in being a part and a strength to your husband, get close to him. Confide in him. Don't let your former family be your total confidence. It should be your new husband. Turn to him with a full heart and give him the opportunity to lead you right.
For the documentary Colorado City and the Underground Railroad, filmmaker Michael Watkiss visited the Colorado City compound dozens of times.
He has this sort of preacher-like, nice deep voice and this sort of nulling or this numbing sort of presentation, but it's just this over and over sort of route communication to these young people. This is what you do, and everything else is sinful. The little girls, from the moment they're born, are deprived of any meaningful education, any sort of opportunities or outlook for opportunities. They are told that their one and only role in life is to be the obedient wife of a polygamous man.
And like most cults, there is an us versus them mentality. Jeffs controls his followers by steering them away from the outside, what he calls a wicked and immoral world.
You see some classes of the human family that are black, uncouth, or rude and filthy, uncomely, disagreeable and low in their habits, wild, and seemingly deprived of nearly all the blessings of the intelligence that is generally bestowed upon mankind.
Watkiss says Jeffs, and his father before him, controls the followers from cradle to grave.
You see this guy preaching this doctrine of complete obedience and letting the young women know that their only role in life is to do what he says. And he clearly is sort of a Svengali charismatic figure. People disparage him, but the bottom line is I think the guy has a lot of power and needs to be taken very seriously. And I listen to these sermons and they scare me.
Watkiss says it's no coincidence the compound is in one of the most isolated areas of the country, chosen, he says, for that very reason.
They went there very intentionally because they have long understood that the light of day is not their friend. If they're going to practice this stuff, they need to be in secret and in hiding.
Watkiss calls the emphasis on selecting wives and baby-making assembly line polygamy with no end in sight. Even with Jeffs on the run, he says, the faithful remain behind him. Randy Kaye, CNN, New York.
This wouldn't be the first time, by the way, the FBI has targeted polygamist leaders. And did they mention that he was Mormon? Did they mention that?
I don't think so.
They didn't. That was odd. Now, the guy is a Mormon. Now, he's not your average kind of meet you on the street corner, black pants, white shirt, you know, friendly Mormon that you want to meet with the bicycle. No. He's one of the Mormons that are doing Mormonism the old-fashioned way. Really, he doesn't look, and I do not mean this facetiously, he doesn't look that different, at least at the outset, from Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. Those guys were on the run too, right? At least that's what the history tells us. I mean, even the Latter-day Saints will admit to that history. Over issues like this. Polygamy, young women. You know, here's the real problem. They talk about women. He's saying women submit to your husbands. Well, that's true. But in the context, the wives he's talking to are the children. There are two issues here. One is polygamy. And the other one is statutory rape. Those are the two issues. The FBI thinks they can catch him pretty quick, even though he's on the run and he's got a lot of supporters. and I hope they do. It's Audio Open Lines this Wednesday, May the 10th. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. I want to hear from you on the Vatican and condom use. There's a possibility that the Vatican might narrowly permit condom use by Roman Catholic faithful in order to prevent the spread of disease, not for contraception, but in order to prevent the spread of disease. A question that rises in my mind, without getting too much of the biology, is can you distinguish between those two in actual practical use? Can you distinguish between those two? We also talked about the peace agreement in the Sudan, as fragile as it is. I want to hear from you on that. And this polygamist leader on the run, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. Bill writes this via the email. He says, okay, I got to ask, what scripture is there against contraception? Great question. I'm just going to leave that one hanging out there. I mean, he goes on in his email to say there are cases made from scripture against contraception, and in particular condom use. But what scripture is there that would prohibit it for Christians to practice contraception? There are Christians who do believe it's permissible. There are Christians who believe that it isn't. We talked just yesterday with someone from the Christian Medical Association, and he said Christians of goodwill disagree on this issue. I don't think they have an official position. What about you? 505-7850? 1-800-730-2727. Or issues@kfuo.org. When we come back from this break, more audio open lines for your questions and your comments. And then we'll be talking with Wesley Smith in the last half hour of the program. The Right to Die movement is not dying. It's not going away. It's alive and kicking. And it's, believe it or not, finding its way into the institutions of medicine. And we're not talking about some academic institution off there in Princeton. We're talking about hospitals, the kind of hospitals you might go to if you had an accident or got really sick. The ethics committees there that determine hospital policy, how doctors ought to deal with you when you're sick or close to death. That's where you find the Right to Die movement sometimes. Wesley Smith will tell us about it. It's Audio Open Lines. That's coming up in a half hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. This break is a great time to call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. More audio open lines after this in the third hour.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.